Moses is a giant, much like Abraham and Elijah. And we've already looked at Abraham. Eventually, we're going to be looking at Elijah as well. But today, I want to look at four aspects of Moses' testimony and relate them to ourselves. Like I say, we could spend a long time on just Moses and aspects of his life and decisions that he made and all the thing. We're going to look at a few of these today. And first of all, Moses was not a perfect individual. Just like Abraham wasn't perfect, none of our people that we're looking at were perfect. Many times I think we think that all these people that are lifted up are, man, they were so, you know, they had their act together, and we find that they are not. In fact, Moses was a man of excuses and also a man with an anger problem. And how many can say, like, well, I've done both. And I was like, I have. And in Exodus, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. And Stephen records it in Acts chapter 7. It says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we're going to see in just a little bit, Moses didn't think that. At least when he was called at age 80. And maybe that's why he kind of lost something between when he was in his youth to when he got older. And this morning, that's an encouragement to all of us older people here, that God wants to use you no matter how old you are, and don't make excuses. But when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. And then we know the story. He's seen the Egyptians mistreating, or an Egyptian mistreating one of them, and he basically kind of took the law into his own hands, and he killed the Egyptian. And then the next day, he came out and saw two Israelites fighting with each other, and he went to intervene, and they said, oh, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And he thought, uh-oh, word has gotten out. And then we know from then, at age 40, he fled, and he left Egypt because he thought he's going to get himself in big trouble now because of what he did. But a lot of history and quick summary there. 40 years, just boom, that little bit. And it's meant to note that Moses may have been very self-confident in his first 40 years. How many of us have met young people, when you, especially teenagers now, teenagers, people in their 20s, they think they've got it figured out. They've got life by the tail. Us older people, you just are clueless. And we don't have any real younger people. Steve, I guess you're the youngest here. I'm looking out here. You're the youth among us today, huh? But anyhow, when we are so confident in ourselves, in my talents, my abilities, it's all about me, God cannot use us in this state. And you will find throughout Scripture what God does to his servants is he crushes them. He allows the circumstances of life to bring us to the end of ourselves. And where we recognize, as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like, that's what we need to do. Now, Moses went into what we refer to as the backside of the desert for 40 years. He married, had some children, and went about life tending sheep. And we know the burning bush experience where God got a hold of him. But I want to talk a little bit about the backside of the desert experience. And because many of us go through maybe someone here is in one right now where you wonder, like, what in the world is going on in my life? Why am I in the spot that I'm in? Why does it seem like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Nothing is going the way I want it to. And those kind of experiences, it's where we have to do as Moses did. Eventually, he recognized he saw him who is invisible. He recognized that there is a God in heaven, a God who does love us, and he does call us to be responsible, to be obedient, but this God also has equipped us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we find that it's not based on my talents, my abilities, anything in me. That if I have talents and abilities, I recognize they come from God. And then as I recognize that, I don't have a self-righteous, arrogant attitude towards the world around me. I am a humble servant. I recognize that Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul said that now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we see Moses go through this backside of the desert experience and come to the point where God is calling him. Now this is where we find his excuses at age 80. And we know that God appeared to him in a burning bush, and he was told the place where he was standing was holy ground to take off his sandals, and the I Am was calling him. But Moses said to God, as God was calling him to now go to Israel, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And then God assures him, "I am sending you." That's why. And then Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" It's like, boy, he's like, "All right, Lord, yeah, you're saying this, but what if they don't respond the way that you're calling me to go here and do?" And it's like, boy, very easy to get to that point where you think, "I don't know if I want to do what I feel God is calling me to do." I'm sure Leanna and Carla have thought that sometimes leading the House of Hope. New reflections there. And hey, some good things. We're working together with the church, the parsonage down there. We hopefully we're going to be meeting this week. Our board at the men's is willing to use that. And but the big thing is we cannot have sex offenders in the house that close to the schools and churches. But that could be a possibility. So really pray for the council, for the men's House of Hope, because that parsonage has now opened and there is an opportunity to actually have a place for men to go. And that's what we are so needing in our community. And again, we get to these open doors and opportunities, and many times we can have these excuses. And God demonstrated to Moses that he was definitely going to be with him. But then he goes on in his excuses. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Now, what did we just read in Stephen when he talked about Moses was powerful in speech and action when he was younger? Now that God is actually calling him, he's like, "Oh Lord, no, I'm not. I can't do this. I'm not eloquent. I don't have the talent and ability to speak." And we all know eventually God said, "All right, then I'm going to call your brother Aaron and he can do the speaking for you." Basically, stand beside you. And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." Boy, talk about getting specific directions here. Now, this is the ultimate excuse right here. But Moses said, "Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it." you just see this. It's like, in fact, actually, it talks about that the Lord was very angry with Moses. And when they were on the road, an angel of the Lord was there, was going to strike him. And thank God he had a very spiritually perceptive wife who basically circumcised their son and stopped this, would have been ending of Moses' life. So thank God for a loving wife. And for all of us guys who are married and we have wives, it's like, yeah, they're necessary. And necessary and a good thing for all of us. And that's just it. We're brothers and sisters together. We're in this as family. And if you don't have a spouse, and we have lots of people here this morning who have lost their spouses or who have never been married, and God wants us to know that we have talents and abilities. He wants to use us Don't make excuses to God. If God is laying on your heart to do something, then do it. And obviously you have to go through and walk through these experiences, and God is with us. But in spite of being a man with all the excuses on why God could not and should not use him, Moses was used very powerfully by God. Now, a second problem that Moses had was anger. And I believe you can understand why he possibly had some issues with anger, although we know in Exodus 2 that his anger and responding to how he did when he seen the Egyptian beating his fellow Israelite, that got him in trouble. And then as we go through the scriptures and see what happened in Exodus 32, when he comes down from the mountain, he'd been on the mount with the Lord, and the Lord had actually written out on the tablets of stone. And of course, while he was up there, guess what the children of Israel did? They started worshiping a golden calf, which they made. And I love his brother's excuse. Oh, we just put this gold in the fire and boom, out popped this golden calf. Like, we had nothing to do with this, Moses. It's like, oh yeah. But Moses came down and guess what? He was very upset, and we know he smashed the stone tablets that God had inscribed himself. It's like, so we see more, and you know what? I can understand that. I can understand his anger. Now in Numbers 20, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Not a fun place to be. This would not be a good thing for an annual business meeting. We don't want that kind of stuff. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here?" In other words, they're blaming. It's like they didn't recognize how God brought them through the Red Sea, how God provided for them everywhere they're at. Every new situation that arose where there was trouble, grumbling and complaining. Does that sound like us? It's like, yeah, way too much. We're very much like the children of Israel. And but we don't want to be that way. That's the thing we do not want to learn from, or we want to learn not to be that way. And then Moses was given instructions, and he says, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff that you and your brother Aaron and gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock." Now, we know earlier that Moses was told to strike the rock in a different situation, and he did, and water came out. Now, here he was told to speak to the rock. And we find out in the New Testament, the rock was a representation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Try to give us a little background on this. Why is this such an important thing that's taking place here? And it says, "And it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" This is in anger, I guarantee you, because then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. You thought, well, God honored that, but we find that, oh, that was not a good thing, because then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them, or I will give them." So what is the big deal here? The rock, Jesus, was going to be struck once to bear our sins, not twice. And so what Moses was doing, and he had no clue as to what the big deal was initially at that point, he let his temper get to him. And he did something. He struck the rock before. He thought, well, I'll strike it twice this time. And the rock of our salvation, Jesus, was only going to be struck once. So he broke the symbolism of what God was intending for people to look back on and to see, is that Jesus was struck once for sin, not twice. That's why we see this severe judgment. You think, for that? That's why he was told he cannot go into the promised land? And it's like, yes, that was it. But what we're getting to the bottom of here is his anger. His anger got him into lots of trouble in his life. Now, how many have a problem with anger? I have. I've had problems with anger throughout my life. And thankfully, it hasn't got me in too much trouble. It's got me in some trouble. And I could have gotten a lot worse trouble, but God spared me many times in this. But the big thing is that anger can drag us down. We could spend a whole message on how to overcome anger here today. But we're not going to do that today. A whole class on the subject. In fact, I know David has done a study on anger and actually took, we had a class at the Hayward campus on that here a couple years ago. But can God use people who make excuses and get angry? Yeah. So if you've had problems with anger, yeah, we need to learn to control it. We need to surrender it to God. But can God use us? Yes, we're not perfect. And what we notice here, as we read this passage out of Hebrews, do you see, and this is point two, we're looking at point one, that Moses made excuses and he had a problem with anger. He was an imperfect individual. Do you see that mentioned here in Hebrews? Do you see that mentioned at all? In the passage that Marilyn read this morning? Not at all. We find that the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the things that he did. And it's an amazing foundational truth for all of us to stand on, is that God forgives us for our sins. God does not hold our past against us. God does not beat us over the head with our things that we've said and done. If we confess our sins, the Apostle John says, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And the psalmist said, oh Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? And we see the psalmist, David, who had sinned big time, he recognized his need of God's forgiveness. He cried out for God's forgiveness and he received it. Blessed is he and she whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man and woman whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. The Lord not only forgives us, Scripture even brings about, he forgets. That's what Isaiah said, that God forgets our sins and remembers them no more. Guess who remembers them? We do. Guess who also is there to remind us about them? Satan. You start getting beaten over the head from your past. It's not God doing that to you. It's what Satan does to beat us down, to make us think that we just can't live this Christian life because we're not perfect. We're not doing everything the way we should. We don't talk exactly the way we should, and we get beat over the head like that. That is not God. That's what the enemy does. But as King David said, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. Now, when we stand before God on the judgment day, and that's going to be an awesome day. And for people who have rejected and turned away And they're going to stand accountable. Everything said and done, the books are going to be opened as Daniel saw in his revelation that he had. And we're going to stand before the Ancient of Days and give an account. And we're thinking, I thought, yeah, that's a pretty sobering thought to think that we're going to be standing there. But the beautiful truth of Scripture is, just as we look, we think God is going to bring up all the stupid things we've said and done in life. But guess what? The blood of Christ is our covering. When he looks at us, he doesn't look at our imperfections. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ, and we are his. And on the day of judgment, we're not going to sit there and hear. We're going to sit there and think, boy, I could be in big trouble. And it's like, we're going to recognize it. Firmly, why are there such worship in the book of Revelation when people are in that spot? It's because God didn't bring it up. He didn't bring up all the screwed up pasts that we have, all the messed up hearts and minds that we've had, because we've turned, we've repented. Now, if we don't repent, or if we've repented and then say, as Paul said, that people were saying about him to the Romans, oh, let us sin all the more so grace may abound. He said, people who say that, their condemnation is deserved. In other words, if you take the forgiveness, the love of God, and trample on it, this is what the writer of Hebrews says, and treat the blood of Christ as an unholy thing and think, oh, there's all kinds of forgiveness, so I'm just going to willfully go out and sin. Oh, that's not good ground to be on. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice left for sins, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. So in other words, we don't throw the blood of Christ on the ground and just go out and purposely do things and think, oh, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness. If you're in that spot, don't stay there. Get out of it. Can we turn from that? Yes, we can. That's the thing. We can always turn from all of these, but we must make sure that our hearts are in the right place with God, and that's where our daily relationship comes in, where I walk with him and I talk with him. And again, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but God wants to use us as his people. So recognize how God forgives you. Thirdly, Moses obviously recognized that. Identity with God's people. I love this. By faith, he had grown up, raised, and as a son of Pharaoh by his daughter, and yet he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Scripture brings this out. There is pleasure in sin, but it's for a short season. The devil never encourages you to look at the payday that's going to come because of sin. You know, the results that are going to be reaped by us if we continue on doing what sin does, and it hardens and deceives us. Scripture also brings that out, that we need to recognize what sin does in and through us. But Moses here considered the idea, the concept that he was a child of the children of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God had called him to lead them out, and he did not let that, oh, what is the ruling power going to do to me at this time? By standing and walking in faith and seeing him who is invisible, even though God did all kinds of visible things, there was no form that came down that the people... Now, Moses was up on the mountain. Boy, I'm looking forward to being in heaven and talking with Moses. What was that like? When he came out of God's presence, it said his face was literally glowing. And it's like, wow. And you just think of that. It's like, Lord, I want that kind of experience in my own daily life. And it's like, we don't see God, but we pray, we cry out. God sees everything going on. And sometimes it seems like our prayers do bounce off the ceiling. That is a normal part of it. You don't think Moses and Aaron were crying and praying to God all through this, and yet constantly they were bombarded with problems. But it's a part of life, and it's a normal part of life. Because you're experiencing hardships and difficulties, maybe physical problems, financial issues, whatever it is all a part of making us the people that God wants us to be. Because I find my dependence is not on myself, but on God. And so, Jesus made it very clear about our faith not being something done in a corner, only to ourselves. You know, that's what our society is trying to do today. I want to applaud the churches in California. They're recognizing that this reaction to this virus is much more than just a reaction to the virus. Now they are trying to tell them in California, you can't sing in church either. Not only do we want small groups, you can't sing. And I have to say, John MacArthur sent out a letter last week, and I don't know if any of you have seen it, and he is listing the scriptural reasons why they are not going to follow this edict. And the governor may think he's God, but he is not. And they will do some of the things that they are asking of them to do, but they are going to gather together. They're not going to stop gathering together. And they are not going to stop singing, because those are two things Scripture calls us to do: not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's not humming. That is singing. That's music. That's what we did this morning. And thank God our governor has not gotten to that point. But if he does, I want you to know, and Bob already said, we are not closing the doors of church. We are not closing. This first time, I think pretty much all the pastors are like, okay, could be serious stuff. But now you start to look at it, it's getting more and more for control and to reap for an agenda that none of us are for. And so we have to be very careful. But also at the same time, then we have to submit to the ruling authorities' punishments that they may mete out. And that is part of it. And that's what he also said. It's like, yeah, we're basically in your hands, but we're standing up for what we... And that's what I appreciate, because that is exactly what Moses had to do. God had to work with him to get him to that point. Many times it takes a while for us to get to that point, but eventually Moses did go. He stood before Pharaoh, and he presented his case. Time and time again, we know the 10 plagues that came, and finally they let him go. And all this, but the beauty is he let his light shine. And we're called, as Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In other words, this idea that we have to keep our faith to ourselves, and this is actually going on in university campuses around our country too. The people in charge are trying to say, you keep your faith to yourself. And it's like, I appreciate the young men and women who are there who are saying, no, we are. And again, thankfully, in this country, we still have some rights, although those are trying to be taken away. But we as a church better wake up to what's going on here and start standing and not being ashamed. And that's what Jesus said. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and his holy angels. And thank God that you and I were called to not be ashamed of Jesus and his words. We're not radicals. We're not out here trying to riot, burn, and loot. That's allowed. But oh, how dare we go to work? How dare we not follow exactly their prescriptions? It's like, really? And that's, we're going to get the book thrown at us for. It's like, that makes no sense. No sense at all. But Moses identified himself as a servant of the great I Am, and you and I are called to identify ourselves as servants of Jesus, and we're not ashamed of him and his words, and this gospel is going to be preached into all the world. And as people respond, we're going to disciple them. And we're praying for a Holy Ghost revival in America. Amen? Amen. Amen. We need this. And then the testimony of faith, those last verses that Marilyn read. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Whatever anger of people around us, we're not afraid. We know. We persevere. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That's who we're serving, the same God that Moses served, we're serving. And by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Wow. As we read these passages, these testimonies of ones who have come through. Moses, again, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, him and Elijah. We see these references. It's like, wow. And we can see he's flesh and blood. He's just like us. It's like, yes. We look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God we serve is able, but even if he does not deliver us, even if we don't receive the miracles, even if we're going to get thrown in jail or get fined or whatever, we're not going to bow down and serve the images, serve the mandates that people are dictating to us on how we can worship God. It's like, and that's what I appreciate about Daniel. Daniel, after he heard this, did he stop praying? Because he was told not to pray as well. Oh, you can't do that. What did Daniel do? He went up just like he always did, and he didn't hide it either. He prayed. He got out and he prayed, got thrown in the lion's den, and guess what? He was delivered, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were delivered. And we see old Esther as she, you know, at first she was like, I don't know if I want to risk my life for this. And then she was called to recognize that God brought her to this position for such a time as this. And that's what he's done with us. You need to realize you're alive today because God wants you alive today to represent him to this world. And then she finally got to the point where she recognized, if I perish, I perish. And that's it. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do the best. And again, that's why missionaries go to hard, difficult areas, because they see him who is invisible, and they know that he is calling them to go and represent him, to share the truth of the good news of Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. And as we go, God is with us. And if it is our time to go, we are going to go. And if it's not, I don't care. In fact, if all things fall apart here, this happened in Y2K with me. I think I've shared this. I don't know how many times I've shared it in the past, but when that was going to happen, I was trying to get all this stuff ready for Y2K, and I started thinking, you know, if this really happens and everything shuts down and I can't get my medicine, I'm a diabetic. I'm not going to live unless God heals me. And I was like, ooh, that was good. So I was like, if I'm healed, that'd be great. But if I'm not, guess what? I'm going to heaven. So it's like, it's a win-win. And that's the way we need to look at it. Our life is in God's hands. I want to be obedient. Oh, and to find us faithful. That was a perfect hymn to pick today. Find us faithful, God. May we be doing what you've called us to do. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And Abraham went not knowing. Joseph recognized the things done to him by his brothers were meant for evil, but God intended it for good. Remember, we talked about the but gods, but the Lord. God is with us, and he will be with us till the end of this age. And then just as we looked at last week, Moses' parents, no names, but yet their act of faith, and they didn't fear the king's anger either. They didn't fear the edict. And I tell you, we have to be very careful to not walk in fear today, because fear is swamping this world. People are afraid to leave their houses and everything. And it's like, dear God, help us to recognize what's going on. So ask ourselves this morning, what am I doing for God? What am I doing for God? And I want to read this passage in closing. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And that's what we need to take to heart today. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to stand up here and preach and teach. But whatever you do for people, your light is shining. God is looking for you to rise up, to make a difference. John, when I walk into Walmart, it's always good to see your smiling face there at the door. And you do that. You're in there for a reason. Every one of us, we're at a place in life. Earl, you're there at Walmart too. I like coming to your checkout. And we see, and everyone here, I am so glad to see everyone out here at church this morning. And thank God we're in this together and recognize that God is watching us. Not as Bette Midler said, from a distance. No, he's right here with us. And he is walking with us through life. And so be encouraged today. We look at Moses. God uses imperfect people who make excuses and get angry. God forgives and does not keep a record of our sins. And thirdly, we must identify ourselves as servants of Jesus. And fourthly, we must actively live out our faith. And in so doing, we can look forward to the day when our faith becomes sight. And we're going to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Amen. Amen.